We're going to read some verses from the Word of God this morning. We find them in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. And reading together from the opening verse of this scripture. Philippians, chapter 3. And the opening verse of this scripture. There are Bibles in the pew. If you wish to turn to the Bible in front of you in the pew, please do so. And follow the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his holy word to all of our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to speak this morning on Paul's great desire. Paul's great desire. You'll find the text in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, in earlier verses in this chapter, has been reflecting upon the darkness of his past. That time when he was up to his neck in all the ritualism of the Jewish religion, trusting and having confidence in the flesh and in all the traditions of men. As he put it in Romans chapter 10, having a zeal of God, but not according to God's knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to speak about the deliverance from that past. In verse 7 of Philippians, chapter 3, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He speaks about the deliverance that he experienced on the Damascus road. What a transformation took place in the life of this man. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And he became a new creature by the transforming grace of God. He spoke also of the delight he had at present. When the Lord stepped into his life, verses 8 and 9, he spoke about this. He says, I count all things but loss for for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And the joy of the Lord filled his heart. The misery was removed. He had joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the joy of the Lord was his strength. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, he delighted in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He ran in the way of God's commandments. God's word he hid in his heart. It was his meditation all the day. And as he did this, of course, he had a great thirst after God. In Psalm 63, verse 1, the psalmist said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And again the psalmist in Psalm 42, in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Then we come to his great desire in verse 10. Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here is the very crux of the matter this morning. That which is crucial. Knowing Christ. Paul's great desire. That's what I want to focus upon in the closing part of our service this morning. First of all, the person he wanted to know. He says that I may know him. The word translated know here is not the know of the intellect. It is the know of intimacy. Many there are who know about Christ. They have a head knowledge. It is to them something of the intellect. But they have no heart experience of Christ. They do not have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's believing in the heart. Do you know him in that sense this morning? Let me ask you, are you saved? Have you a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? These words here were written by a man who knew Christ probably better than anyone else in the world. So there must be layers and there must be depths of knowing Christ for the apostle to say here that I may know him. There's much more to know. I know only the tiniest part of him. That's what Paul is saying here. Rabbi Duncan, that great Scottish preacher, who also knew what it was to walk with God, he once said, oh, it is miserably little that I know of Christ. Miserably little. Miserably little that I know of Christ. And such Christians are like Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist of his age, with vast knowledge of creation. But Newton once confided to a flattering admirer that he felt like a man standing on the edge of a vast ocean, examining a single pebble. And that's what Paul is conscious of here. That I may know him, he said. You see, we don't know the Lord nearly as well as we'd like to know him. Sometimes our sense of the Lord can grow so dim that we wonder whether we know him at all. What we know of Jesus Christ can seem more like a set of concepts than a living, fascinating friend whom we know personally. I wish we could all say today that the Lord walks and talks with us constantly. But sometimes we feel we're walking alone in silence. We believe the Lord is there, that he's not silent. But yet it seems we can't hear his voice. Circumstances surround us. Difficulties assail us. Problems are with us constantly. But here is the goal of all Christian endeavor, of all Christian experience. The first thing, the most important thing, brethren and sisters and folks today, is this: to know Christ. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know Christ? You know, sometimes we get the things out of order. Sometimes we put power first. Sometimes we put blessing first. Sometimes we put success first. Sometimes we put the blessing of the fullness of the Spirit first. We put this or that first. But if we put anything else first, we are wrong. Paul says that I may know him. He's the most important person. You need to know Christ. When our Lord chose 12, he chose them in Mark 3:14 that they should be with him. And here is a corrective we can apply to much of our thinking, to much of our praying. A preacher tells of growing up as a young fellow in Christian work, and the great cry of his heart was for power. Is that the great longing of your heart today? You would give anything to have power in your life. Power in your service for God. And one day, with no preacher there, but only his Bible open, in front of him, he read through Philippians chapter 3 and came to verse 10, that I may know him. And he suddenly saw he was wrong in wanting power first. There was something much more important. There was the person of the Lord. The person of the Lord. That I may know him. And so he gave himself to that matter first. And I suggest to you, and I put it to you today, that we need to give ourselves to this matter first. To knowing Christ. If you've gotten your spiritual priorities all wrong, all out of order today, you need to get straightened out. You need to put Christ first. That I may know him. That's the first matter. Do you know him today? Do you know Christ? It hurts me to admit that we experience less of the Lord than we long for. It hurts when Jesus seemed more like a distant concept than a nearby Lord. It hurts not to know Christ as well as we ought to know him. But oh, my friend, I treasure my relationship with Christ more than anything else in the world, more than any other relationship in this world. But we still don't know the Lord as we'd like to know him. We still don't know the Lord as we need to know. How can we know Christ? To begin with, we must know some things about him this morning. Before we know anyone, we have to read about them or hear about them or get to meet them. Be introduced to them. Be acquainted with them. All knowledge begins with such first discoveries. As an American writer, one occasion he took his six-year-old daughter around an exhibition of paintings. A little girl stood there, looked at these colorful paintings. Beautiful paintings of flowers. And then she said to her mother, Mommy, I want to meet the person who painted these paintings. I want to meet the person. You see, she saw some things about the artist that intrigued her and led her to want to know more about the artist. Well, there was a time in Paul's life when he knew Christ after the flesh. He asked some questions about the Lord. Who is he? Where does he come from? Etc., etc. He got to know more about Jesus Christ. He used his mind to gain some knowledge about this person. He built up a picture of Christ, filtered through him, through the lens of his friends. And they all happened to hate the Lord. So it was a distorted picture that he had of Christ. It was an accurate knowledge. But he began to be curious about Christ. But then the risen Lord met with him on the Damascus Road. And the distortions were removed. He had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was given was, first of all, he was given spiritual illumination. Illumination. And then he was given, secondly, outward revelation. That's the privilege of every child of God. Our minds by sin have been prejudiced against religion, against Christ. We're in darkness by nature. Then the Holy Spirit entered into our lives. It was like the switching on of a light. The shadows which hid the Lord from us were driven away. We were illuminated. The Bible speaks about this in the book of Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the terms that are used in Scripture. At the same time, God gave to Paul a revelation of Christ in the Scriptures. And he has given us the same, those of us who are saved. As we have read the Word of God, we have Christ revealed to us. As we have heard him preached, Christ is brought before us. And so we start to know the Christ of the Bible. These are they, referring to the Scriptures, which testify of me. And that's why those who knew Christ and love him sit under the preaching of Christ. You see, those who love Christ are those who love the Word of Christ. A Baptist pastor in a Russian concentration camp, he smuggled there into the prison a New Testament and hidden it in a chink in the wall in the communal cell. The other prisoners can hear him first thing in the morning. He's reading from it under his breath, but loud enough so that others can hear him because he wants them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who love the Savior love the Scriptures. Do you love the Scriptures, my friend? Do you love God's Word this morning? Is God's Word your delight? It ought to be if you love the Lord. It is the Word of God. And in the Word of God that we make such discoveries as the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, of him being God and man, two natures in one person. The Lord had three states, the pre-incarnate state with the Father. And then, of course, he was humble to live upon earth, and he's glorified to live in heaven, high and exalted. We also learn that he has three offices. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. It's very useful to see the structure of the Lord's person and work, and we can get to know the Lord in the Scriptures. Are you reading the Word? Are you getting into the Word? We get to know about the life of Christ from his birth through the silent years to the beginning of his public ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then, of course, you have all his claims and encounters, his miracles, his teachings. We grow in a literal knowledge of him. We charge our minds with knowing Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? This is what Paul is talking about. Do you know him? Are you acquainted with the Savior? Do you read through the Gospels? Do you read through the New Testament letters? We're always learning about Christ. And then knowing him leads to trusting him. It leads to leaning upon the Lord. I was explaining to the prisoners in the prison this morning, where I was preaching early this morning, and showing to them just something of how we can trust in the Lord. I said, you guys came into this service this morning, you sat down in that seat there, and you depended on that seat to hold you up. You see all their heads looking up. You trusted in that seat to hold you up. That's what belief in Christ is. You trust Christ. You put your dependence totally and absolutely upon Him. And our knowledge of Him leads us to lean upon Him and to trust Him. And the more and more that we get knowledge of Christ and trust Christ, it leads us to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's great prophet, has given to mankind an enduring masterpiece. And today all over the world and millions of churches, the words of Christ have been read. The words of Christ are loved, and it will be so to the end of time. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him for laying down His life for us. We love Him too for protecting and keeping us. To know Him is to love Him. And the more we know Him, the more we will love Him and worship Him. Paul knew Him, but he wanted to know Him more. He wanted to know Him more intimately, to have the deepest possible experience of Him. Once Rabbi Duncan, that great Scottish preacher, and again we quote from him, he was beginning his lecture to his students and praying, and then there was silence, and he said to his students, "Dear young gentlemen, I've just had a glimpse of Christ. I've just had a glimpse of Christ. I believe there is a knowing Christ which only can be described as Paul described it, as a joy unspeakable and full of glory." Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones spoke of his early years as a Christian in St. Thomas's Hospital, where he was training to be a physician in London, the little room there on the third floor. And Dr. Jones, he says this, "I have had some great times in that room." He said, smiling. You see, he got to know the Lord more intimately in that room. Christ is someone to be known today. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you saved today? Not asking you, have you a commitment to Christ? There are people who are committed to Christ, but they're not saved. I'm asking you, are you born again of the Spirit of God? And if you are, do you know Him more intimately? The person He wanted to know, that's the first thing. And I want you to see the second thing this morning here in this text. The power He wanted to know, the power of His resurrection. The power of His life was not just the power that raised Him, but the power of His resurrection. The power that marked the quality of life that our Lord entered into in and through His resurrection. Oh, the risen life of Christ is something significant in Scripture. There is in this the quality of power about it that Paul wanted to know. You see, my friend, there is a life which lay beyond the cross. A life which Romans chapter 6 described as being dead unto sin. And when you look at the life of our Lord, before and after the cross, can you tell me one thing missing on the resurrection side of Christ's life, which is far from missing on the pre-Calvary side? I'm not going to be dogmatic here this morning. All I'm asking you to think it out. Before the cross, our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet of course without sin. And the battle of temptation raged fiercely and ceaselessly right up to the very moment of His death with that final temptation, "If thou be Christ, come down from the cross." Is there any temptation after the cross? Consider it. I suggest to you, in my understanding, none. The battle is over. The victory is won. When our Lord shouted that shout of triumph on the cross, "It is finished." It was, yes, the shout of victory concerning the work of redemption. But was it not also the shout of thankfulness from the warrior who had just finished the battle? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and overcome the evil one. I'm not saying that when you and I enter into the experience of the resurrection life of Christ, our temptation ceases. I'm not saying that at all for one moment this morning. But I want to suggest to you that there is in the risen life of the Lord, the resurrection life of Christ, a quality of life, which if we like to use it, and if we enter into its fullest meaning, it is a life which has entered into an immunity against temptation. That is, temptation is futile against it. Temptation falls back from it like broken waves beating against a massive rock. Our Lord lived His tempted life all the way through to the cross. He was tempted and overcame it. And He brought that victory with Him through the cross into His resurrection life. A victory which becomes ours. Which becomes ours if we share this resurrection life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a Frenchman who became an Englishman because he so admired the British way of life. He lived in England for so long. He decided to take out his papers and become an Englishman. And somebody asked him on one occasion, "What difference does it make?" "Well, among other things, I find that instead of losing the Battle of Waterloo, I've won it." You see, he stepped into the heritage of all that Britain had fought for and all that Britain had won. It was now his. And when we step into Christ, my friend, we step into His victory. The resurrection life. That all that Christ has achieved, all that Christ has accomplished is ours. If we care to use it. And there are many Christians today living defeated lives. Going about from one defeat to another defeat. But there is no need for it, my friend. No need for it at all. Because in the resurrection life of Christ, we have victory. Victory already accomplished. And victory already achieved. And victory that we can step into continually in our Christian lives and experience. May we step into that victory. There's some wonderful verses there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It talks here about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, which we mentioned earlier, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power. Listen to it. Verse 20 of Ephesians 1. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. There's the victory. It's wrought in Christ. It's ours in Christ. There are times when the Lord comes very close to us. Again, I quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, that great man of God. He's talking of this experience, of his own experience, when he says sometimes when you're praying alone, sometimes when you're reading the Scriptures, sometimes when you're meditating upon these things, there comes a strange consciousness, a strange awareness that someone else is present. You're not alone. It seems He's speaking to you. Perhaps you don't hear, but you grasp the message. You understand what He's saying. He's encouraging you about something or other. Or perhaps He's chastening you or upbraiding you about something or other. He's showing Himself in His glory and wonder. He's asking you to come nearer and spend more time with Him. These are the things that the apostle is speaking about here. When he speaks about the risen life of Christ. To know Him, brethren and sisters, and the power of His resurrection. How much do we know of that? The risen Christ spreads His great wings and we abide under His shadow. There's a third thing. I commend it to your consideration this morning. The passion He wanted to know, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Notice these words. Many people are not sure about this. They want to know the person. They want to know the power. But they're very unsure about the fellowship of His sufferings. What does this mean, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? What were his sufferings primarily? Surely it was the suffering of bearing the sin of the world. You and I will never come to know him unless we get under the burden of the world's need. That's why some Christians don't know Christ in this way. It's not that they don't know their Bibles. Oh, they know their Bibles, of course. But they don't know the Lord in this way. Why? Because they don't know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, the fellowship of his... Paul experienced the power of Christ's resurrection on the Damascus Road. But soon too, he was knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. He was beaten for Christ's sake. Acts 16. His feet were put fast in the stocks in the prison at Philippi. And so it has always been. The power of Christ's resurrection will soon mean the fellowship of his sufferings. If I were to take out my phone this morning and scroll down, I could read you out a text from Pakistan where some believer in Christ was burned because they dared to speak out against the Muslim religion. They dare to own Christ. There are people in this world today who are still bearing the sufferings of Christ. In India some time ago, a 68-year-old American Christian walking to a friend's house in the south of India to a gospel meeting. There were 10 militant Hindus armed with clubs and crowbars attacked him. And put that dear man into an intensive care ward. And up to today, there are many ongoing attacks on Christians in India and in Pakistan. As we mentioned some time ago, a hand grenade was thrown into a congregation by a person wearing Muslim dress. 3 little girls were killed. Numerous believers have been killed in Pakistan in the last number of years. The church, on a worldwide basis, is experiencing the fellowship of sharing Christ's sufferings. Please understand this, that these sufferings of Christ in which we share are not his redeeming substitutionary sufferings. These were uniquely his. There's a great insistence in the New Testament that he was by himself and alone on the cross. And once for all, he accomplished our redemption. Those sufferings were unique to Christ. But when we start to follow Christ, when we start to take up our cross, then trials and troubles and testings come with following the Savior, and we fellowship in his sufferings. We fellowship. There's one final thing, and I finish, and it's this, the privilege he wanted to know, being conformable unto his death. For the privilege of knowing the Lord, there is, of course, no suffering too great. The apostles were beaten for naming the name of Christ and standing for Christ. And they crowned it, they considered it an honor to suffer for his name. There is opposition to your faith. People lose their jobs because they're Christians. People lose their friends because they are Christians. All of this persecution leads us to know Christ better. I've met some of the persecuted Christians from Belarus, from places like that there, who come over and share with us in the ministry from time to time in Ballygowan and throughout our churches. Persecuted believers. Those people live near to Christ. They live near to Christ. We have it too easy. We have it too easy, you know, in many ways. Maybe you don't think you're getting it easy, but really, relatively speaking, we get it too easy. But do you really want to know Christ? Do you want to be like Christ, being made conformable unto his death more than anything else in the world? Can we say this one thing we do, as Paul said here in the context? Then Christ-likeness must lead us to Calvary. We must be ready for it. And the rising generation of Christians must especially be ready for it. As opposition in this world to the gospel is growing, There's a famous epitaph on a mountainside in Switzerland that simply says these words, "He died climbing. He died climbing." That should apply to every Christian. We are climbing the hill of suffering with our Savior. We're identified with Christ. There's an adventure here, a discovery of Christ, a closeness with Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings. Amy Carmichael, that great writer, she said this, "Make us thy mountaineers. We will not linger on the lower slope. Let us die climbing when this little while lies far behind us and the last defile is all alight, and in that light we see our leader and our Lord. What will it be? What will it be?" Remember 86-year-old Polycarp, the preacher at Smyrna in the year 155. He was brought before the magistrate. He was accused of being a Christian. The magistrate was torn with the horror of condemning to a stake this venerable old man. And he pleaded with Polycarp to offer incense to the image of Caesar. "What could there be in it for you?" he said. "Have respect for your age. Take the oath and I release you. Curse Jesus Christ," he said to Polycarp. The old man looked at him and he said, "86 years I have served him and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And when they brought him to the stake, he prayed, "Thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour." You see, he was conformable unto his death. And Paul wanted his deepest convictions to be centered on Christ. Are your deepest convictions centered on Christ? You know, so many people today want a passport to heaven, but they don't want to have to go through any sufferings. "Give me the passport to heaven, and that's all I want. I'm saved." People tell me that all the time. I never see them at a church service. I never see them in a prayer meeting. A passport for heaven. They're not willing to go through with Christ. Are you willing this morning? Do you count it a privilege? Oh, that we might know Him in these various ways. This may be our desire this morning, as was the desire of the apostle, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. May the Lord indelibly write upon our hearts His holy word. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. Write its message upon our hearts, we pray. Lord, we look to Thee that Thou wilt cause us to think on these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.